Beloved congregation, today is, as you know, Good Friday. And children, it is really a commemoration of the best Friday that ever happened. The day of the death of Jesus Christ. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? That's a good day. It is a good day. And it brings mixed emotions. That's why we feel sort of torn, even saying these things. Because when we consider the reason for Good Friday, that causes grief and sorrow. Because the reason for Good Friday is sin. My sin. Your sin. And God's justice. And God's wrath. So that causes us sorrow. But when we consider the result of Good Friday, the result of Jesus' death, that gives us joy because the result is salvation, the safety of our souls to being restored again into favor with God, and that gives us joy. We read together from John 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. That's another way of saying Jesus died. The Son of Man, the Son of God, died. His suffering was over. The price is paid in full. God's justice is satisfied. The last blood was shed. The atonement is paid. And in history, there's always been attempts to deny the death of Jesus. Liberal theologians say, well, he didn't really die. He was almost dead, but not quite. And then in the coolness of the tomb, he revived again. So they deny the death of Jesus so that they can deny his resurrection. But this morning, we will see that he really was dead. Beyond any doubt. And that's a great relief and comfort for all believers in the Lord Jesus. And it should serve to spur unbelievers to flee to him for refuge. Our text this morning, John 19, verse 31 through 37. I'll just read verses 36 and 37 at this time. This is God's word. "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." So together we consider this text under the theme, Jesus really died on the cross. First, we will see what the Jews requested. And then what the Romans did. And finally, what John testified. So what the Jews requested. Our text speaks here of the Jews, and it's a reference to the chief priests, the elders, the religious leaders of the Jewish people in that day. The same ones who had convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus, they now have a request for Pilate, a special reason for that request, because it was the preparation. It was the day before the Passover, and now they have this very special request. And it was so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. It was very important to them that would not happen. Because in Deuteronomy 21, there is this law. And it reads like this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him that same day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, so that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God gave thee for an inheritance. You can't have a dead body hanging there overnight, because it's cursed, and your land will be defiled. And you especially can't have this on the Sabbath day, and especially not on this day, the great day of the Passover. Now, it's strange, is it not, that the Jews are all concerned about these dead bodies remaining on the cross on the Sabbath day, and they have just murdered an innocent person. That's the greatest injustice. And how inconsistent is this? But you know, this kind of miserable inconsistency is found in people with a dead conscience. It doesn't matter, they say. What is their request now for Pilate? They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So their request simply is that the legs of all three of these crucified men may be broken and they can be taken down from the cross. The Romans would have left them hanging there as food for the vultures. They would leave them there to decay as a warning for others. This is what happens when you commit crimes. But the Jews couldn't have that, because that would break their holy Sabbath laws. And so, children, when a crucified criminal's legs were broken, he would die quicker. That was their usual way to increase the suffering and speed up the death process. And now, see, in the marvelous counsel of Almighty God, the Jews are working for God. They don't realize it. But if they had not made this request, and if their legs were not broken so that they would die quickly and their bodies would be taken down, then Jesus would not have been buried that same day yet. The Romans would have had their way. But here, they are helping to fulfill Jesus' own prophecy. And he said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spoke of the temple of his body. So he says to those very same Jews back then, you destroy my body, and 3 days later I will raise it up again. And Jesus had to be buried that day. Otherwise, he could not have been risen on the first day of the week, according to God's sovereign decree. And the Jews made it so that Jesus lay in his grave on Good Friday night yet. Just like he said it would happen. Just as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And in God's wonderful decree, and his counsel and his providence, it is the Jews themselves that here are interceding to have him crucified. And interceding to have him buried that same day yet. And they're preparing the way for the crowning miracle of his resurrection. And they don't have a clue. So that's our first thought. The Jews make this request that the bodies not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. And they made it to Pilate, the Roman governor, the enemy of the Jews. And their request is granted. And it's all under the perfect direction of Jehovah God. He will care for his beloved son. Even in death, he will honor him. So that's the Jews' request. And now, what did the soldiers do? That's our second thought. Then came the soldiers. It's verse 32. Those Roman soldiers always did exactly as they were told. Children, if you were a Roman soldier and you disobeyed a command, you would be killed. Disobedience was punished by death. Pilate gives the orders. Go break their legs so that they'll die quickly. And they come to Golgotha, and there they come, maybe from two sides, and they go to one of those criminals who's crucified with Jesus. Maybe it's the one who just a few moments ago has said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember that, children, from chapel on Monday morning? What Jesus said to them, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, they come to that man and they break his legs. And they would use whatever tool that was handy there, maybe a hammer or an iron bar or a good piece of lumber, and they would smash their legs, break the femur, shatter that thing. And it would cause extreme pain. And this man would not be able to raise himself on his body, on his legs, and it becomes impossible to breathe then if he couldn't raise himself up on his legs. And yet for that man, that first man, it would hasten his following Jesus to heaven. Remember? He asked the Lord, remember me. And soon he would see Jesus again. And even though his soul was saved, he still had to suffer here before entering paradise. See, the grace of God gives us the pardon of sin and communion with God and eternal life, but it does not deliver us from pain like broken bones or cancer or any other pain. They broke the legs of the first man. And then they broke the legs of the other criminal who was crucified with him. They come to that second one. The one who had continued to scorn the Lord Jesus, who had continued to yell at him, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. That one who demanded a sign from Jesus until the very end. And his legs are broken too, in the same way, causing the same pain, causing the same swift death. But it would not put a stop to his suffering, would it? No, for him it would be a doorway into the worst suffering of hell. He had not turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he would forever regret it. So both those convicted criminals have been crucified, and now they're both dead. But what a difference, isn't it? One of them immediately with Jesus in heaven, and the other one immediately apart from Jesus in hell. And both had the same opportunity to cry for mercy to Jesus. Now, the devil loves to use this story and to show us this story, especially with young people and children, and to tell us, you know about the thief on the cross who was saved? See, you can be saved at the very last moment of your life. There's no hurry to repent of your sins. There's no hurry to believe in Jesus. Wait until your deathbed. But be careful. You might not have a deathbed. You can't expect Jesus to save you at the last moment if you reject him your whole life. J.C. Ryle wrote about this. One thief on the cross was saved so that no sinner might despair, but only one, so that no sinner might presume. See, you don't know. You don't know that you will have a deathbed. You could die suddenly on the way home from church this morning, unexpectedly. So, flee now for your life's sake. Take refuge in Jesus Christ. The soldiers broke the legs of both those criminals, and now they turned to the Lord Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. Now we read verse 30 that Jesus gave up the ghost. He died. And here is more proof that Jesus was really dead. Those Roman soldiers saw it. And those Roman soldiers' children, they were trained in the art of killing. They knew death when they saw it. And they saw death often. When they saw Jesus, they knew immediately, this man is dead. Now remember, Pilate himself, the governor, had given them the orders to break the legs of all three of these men. And remember that a Roman soldier, when he had an order, carried out his order, or it cost him his life. Nothing could have kept those soldiers from carrying out their orders, except if that would be unnecessary. And in this case, the obvious death of the one whose legs they came to break made it unnecessary. Those Roman soldiers were eyewitnesses that there on the middle cross, they saw a dead man. Jesus had really died on the cross. So they didn't break his legs. Because he was dead already and there was no need to break his legs to speed up his death. The prophecy is fulfilled here. A bone of him shall not be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And when he did that, any doubts about Jesus' death were now completely removed. Those Roman soldiers believed it from what they saw. And now they made it absolutely sure by piercing his side with a spear. And right away, there came out blood and water out of the side of the Lord Jesus. And there's rich symbolism there. Because we are inwardly and outwardly defiled. Inwardly, we're defiled by the pollution of sin and our fallen nature. And for that, Jesus supplies spiritual water. In him and of him and by him is the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And we are outwardly defiled by the guilt of our sin. And we are separated from God. And it is only the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can purge us from this defilement. So Christ's blood is a symbol of his atonement. And the water that came out a symbol of purification. His blood pictures remission of sins. And his water, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Blood and water. In Hebrews 9, we read this, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. The blood and water signified the two great benefits that all believers partake of through the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefit of justification, being declared righteous by God himself, and the benefit of sanctification, being conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote later on, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and by blood. So both flowed from the pierced side of our Savior and Redeemer. And another prophecy is fulfilled here. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Well, John records all this for us. And he has a special reason for doing so. That's what we hope to hear after we sing. Number 416, verses 6 and 7. 416, verses 6 and 7. I will say to God, my fortress, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus really died on the cross. What the Jews requested, what the Roman soldiers did, and now what John testified. Verse 35, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. Now, we're not told here who that is, but we know it is the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the humble one. He never mentions himself in the gospel according to John. Four times he calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. Is that your name too? The disciple who Jesus loved? He doesn't call himself the disciple who loved Jesus. though he did. But Jesus' love for him was most important. John knew what he wrote later on in 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now John is the only disciple who's still there when Jesus died. First, he had run away with all the rest, Matthew 26. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. But John had come back. And now he witnesses these things. He's the only disciple who is an eyewitness to Jesus' death. The only one who saw the events after Jesus' death. And John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things. It's as if he says to us this morning, I myself saw it with my own eyes that not a bone of the Lamb of God was broken. So that he fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb. I myself saw that spear piercing his side into his heart so that he was the true sacrifice. And he really died. I myself saw that blood and that water coming out of his side. And so before my very eyes, I saw the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy of a fountain opened for sin. I saw all of this. And what I write here now is nothing but the truth. And I know for a fact that what I'm telling you is true. But why does John insist on this so strongly? Well, he has a purpose. He tells us what it is. In order that you might believe. That's what the Holy Spirit inspires him to write. And why he writes, so that you might believe. And not only that you might believe that Jesus really died on the cross. And not only that you might believe that Jesus was pierced with a spear. Yes, John wants us to believe that, but he wants us to go a little further. And you'll find that in the next chapter in John 20, verse 30 and 31. Where he writes, these things, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. So here's the reason that the gospel is written. And that it is given to us. It is in order so that we might believe. And believing might have eternal life. John, as it were, says to us, I set before you today a crucified, a dead Savior. He really died on that cross. The price is paid. Now believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believing you will have life through His name. And what's the foundation of what John says here? Well, it is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Why should we believe this, John? He tells us in verse 36. For these things were done, because these things were done, that the scriptures would be fulfilled. So that's the basis of John's urging us to faith in God's word. For John, it was the Old Testament scriptures. For us, it is the complete New Testament and Old Testament word of God. And John says, on the basis of this word of God, I say these things. I saw it happen. And it is written. What scriptures must be fulfilled here then, John? Well, he tells us, a bone of him shall not be broken. Speaking first of all of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Specifically, the prophecy of the Lord Jesus from Psalm 34. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And John knew these scriptures, and that's what makes it sure for John. What he saw with his eyes was true. He wasn't fooling himself. And the proof that it was true is that it's found written in the Word of God. And because the proof came from the Word of God, John says to his audience and us, that you might believe. And John mentions another scripture that's fulfilled here, verse 37. Again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now that's another prophecy of the Messiah from Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. They look and they stare upon me. And John saw that fulfilled here before his eyes. And he knew it was really true because God's word said so. He hadn't fooled himself. His eyes were not playing tricks on him. So now he can tell others to believe it too. More specifically, it's the prophecy of Zechariah 12. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So when Jesus is pierced with a sword, this prophecy is fulfilled. That's John's main concern. But there's another picture behind this prophecy. There is one sense in which that prophecy is still to be fulfilled. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he that is Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him. So talking of the great day of judgment, Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven, every eye shall see him, my eyes, your eyes. But what a difference how we shall see him. They also who pierced him shall see him. And do you, by God's amazing grace, know yourself as one of those who pierced him with that spear? Did you know that behind the hand of the Roman soldier on that spear was your hand? That you not only pierced his sides, but his hands and his feet too? Have you seen by faith that Jesus suffered and died and is pierced for your sins? Do you believe that? Do you say, oh Lord Jesus, I'm the one who pierced you with my sins. Then look upon him whom you have pierced. He still says today, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And yet, you are not the only one who pierced Jesus. Because behind that Roman soldier's hand and behind your hand is the hand of God the Father. It pleased God, it says in Isaiah 53, to crush his beloved Son. And here this morning we have God the Father piercing his beloved Son with the sword of his wrath and justice for the sins of people like you and me. Have you turned to him in faith? Have you turned from sin to this God? Have you taken refuge to the one whom you have pierced? I don't know where I read this or who wrote it originally, but someone said this, if you do not come to him in faith and repentance, then come to him for faith and repentance. But either way, come to him today. I want to conclude this morning by looking at a comparison between two things. And the first is this. Because of our sin, what do we deserve to hear from Jehovah God as we leave here this morning? Because of our sin, what do we deserve to hear from God? That's one thing. And then there's this other thing to compare. What do we hear from God as the result of God the Father piercing his own beloved Son with his sword? What do we hear on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we hear because Jesus really did die on that cross? So what do we deserve to hear because of sin? And what do we hear because Jesus really died on the cross? What do we deserve to hear? Because of sin, we all justly deserve to hear, "May the Lord curse you, and may the Lord give you up to yourself." But because the Lord Jesus Christ really died on that cross, God graciously says to us, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Because of sin, we all justly deserve to hear, "May the Lord turn away his face from you forever and pour out his wrath on you." But because the Lord Jesus Christ really did die on that cross, the Lord says to us all, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you." Because of our sin, we all justly deserve to hear, "May the Lord take vengeance on you with his burning wrath, and may he destroy you forever in hell." That's what we deserve to hear because of sin. But because the Lord Jesus Christ really died on that cross, God graciously says to us all, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's grace. Grace is the difference, beloved, between what we deserve to hear because of our sin and what God graciously says because the Lord Jesus Christ really died on that cross. God's grace is granted alone on the basis of the bloody sacrifice and death of Christ, the one whom we have pierced. Let us look to him whom we have pierced. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we can but scratch the surface or stammer a few words about what all this means and what it is. But Lord, we stand amazed that this Lord Jesus, whom we have pierced, would come this morning yet and offer us his grace so freely for the greatest of sinners. Oh Lord, we pray increase our faith and cause us to stand firm on this only foundation of a crucified Savior, one who really died. And Lord, from that we pray that we may look with anticipation to what happens 3 days from now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead. And as we hope to consider in a few days on the Lord's Day, that beautiful saying, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, bless thy people. Strengthen us, encourage us through the Holy Gospel. And Lord, be with those who, again, shrug it off, who think somehow this doesn't apply to them, who think somehow they have not pierced this Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, show them today that they have. And show them, Lord, the amazing grace that those who have pierced him may look to him and be saved. Bless us further today. Give us a good day together with our families. Bring us back together again on the Lord's Day, on Easter Sunday. Lord, provide for the consistory as they make decisions, also in the next hour or so. Lord, bless them and guide them, protect them, preserve them, give them wisdom, discretion, and discernment going forward. Help our dear congregation in this time of transition, a time of uncertainty. Make the way plain, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.